Amen. I think we should just have an invitation right now. Open up the altars and we're in the presence of the Holy One. He is faithful.
Amen.
He's steadfast. And I'm thankful that because of that truth of who God is, if we realize that He is faithful and He is steadfast, we ourselves will be steadfast. I want you to take your Bible. We're going to go to Acts chapter 20. We've been in going through the book of Acts over a year now. We're in chapter 20. And we're going to be picking up in verse 17 to the end of this chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You know, the last couple of weeks, as we've been looking at Paul's third missionary journey, we've been looking at this through the lens of this invisible war. And this morning, I'm just kind of overwhelmed and amazed at how God has put everything together. You know, some of the things we learned in Connect this morning. I hadn't even talked to Brother Justin while I was preaching this morning, and he's sitting there teaching, and I'm like, yeah. we're gonna get some of these truths this morning, and then listen to the songs. I thought, my goodness, Lord, you're overwhelming me with all of this, and it's just amazing. But in this spiritual realm, Satan is still working, even today, to try to keep people in darkness. He doesn't want people to know Christ. He doesn't want people to know Him. And Satan, he's working hard to keep people in the dark. He's working hard to deceive people, destroy, and discourage. And those are some of the truths we looked at the last 2 weeks. In our text today, we're going to observe how Satan specifically targets pastors and leaders of local churches. You know, Satan has many strategies that he uses. He has many different devices that he uses to try to hinder God's work. You know, Satan is intent on hurting God as much as he can, hurting God's people. Satan understands that everything rises and falls on leadership, and so he's gonna attack in all these ways that we've talked about, but especially he's gonna attack leaders of local churches, pastors, elders, bishops, as the Bible calls them. In this passage we're gonna look at this morning, it records Paul's farewell message to the pastors from the church in Ephesus. And I guess we could call this the first pastor's conference. He's in Miletus, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And remember last week, he's got the offerings from the churches he's taken to the saints in Jerusalem. And he's trying to make it for Pentecost, one of the feasts of the Jews. And so on the way, he stops in Miletus, and this is about 30 to 40 miles south of Ephesus. And so it's in, well, in the Bible maps, it's called Asia. Today, it's Turkey. And so it's southwestern Turkey. So if you were to look at the map, it's southwestern Turkey. It's right there. On the Mediterranean Sea, this city of Miletus. And so Paul had to send some of his guys up there to Ephesus to call these pastors to come down. And so you're looking at possibly 3 days. You know, they're going up there and then getting those guys and they're coming back. And so Paul wants to give a farewell message because it's like the Lord had revealed to him, this is going to be the last time that they see his face. And so this is like a very important time. Paul wants to help these pastors at the church of Ephesus. And you know, he spent a lot of time in Ephesus. Much of his third missionary journey, he's been in Ephesus. And we talked about 2 weeks ago, this is a stronghold of Satan. The city of Ephesus, it's a stronghold of Satan. There's spiritual warfare that's taking place here. And so Paul, he's so burdened to help these pastors because he knows Satan, what he knows his enemy, he knows his strategies, and Paul himself, he had won these battles, just like we learned this morning, that David, he had experience in warfare. He had experience in the with the lion and the bear. He got the victory there in the watching the sheep before he ever went and faced Goliath. And Paul had gone through many trials and temptations, and he won the battles. And so he's going to admonish these pastors, these spiritual leaders. And I believe that obviously pastors should pay close attention to me, to this. And so I'm preaching to myself, yes, but also there's truth here that's beneficial to all of God's people. All of God's people that care about God's work can glean from this. And it can help you in praying for your pastor. It can help you also in your own battles with the enemy, Satan, how to overcome and win that war against Satan in your own life. So I want to just take a moment just to read. We're not going to read the whole text right now, but I want to just open up with verse 17. And I want to read down through verse 31 for now. So it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." Father, I thank you for your precious word once again. I'm so thankful for Luke recording by inspiration of the Holy Spirit this farewell address from Paul to these pastors, to these elders. Lord, there's some precious truths here that we can glean from that can help us in this invisible war. Can help us in winning the battle against our enemy, the devil. Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear today, to hear what your Spirit says through your word. Open our eyes to see how this applies to us personally. Most of all, Lord, I want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your precious Son who came to die for our sins, so that we indeed can say, it is well with my soul. We know that the victory that we have over the enemy, the victory to walk with Christ, it comes through Christ. As we sang this morning, yet not I, but Christ through me. And Lord, that's my desire and prayer now as I preach, yet not I, but Christ through me. Please, Lord, speak through me today. Help me not to hinder what you want to do. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this last section that we read, beginning verse 28, this is where Paul begins to personally admonish these elders to take heed unto themselves and to all the flock. Now, why would Paul do that? Why is it necessary for Paul to admonish them with these words? Well, I think it's clear in the verses that follow that Satan, he had wolves that he was sending into this church at Ephesus. He had people on his side, grievous wolves, as Paul said, that's going to enter in. Men, even among them, that would speak perverse things and draw away disciples. And so when I read this and I started thinking, you know, I didn't plan to spend three messages on this invisible war from Paul's third missionary journey, but it just keeps just jumping out of the text like this is what's happening. There's an invisible battle going on among God's people, his churches, and we need eyes to see and ears to hear about this because he's still working today. And he tells them to take heed to themselves and all the flock because the enemy could use their lack of steadfastness and their lack of watchfulness to destroy God's work. And I'm thinking how we need this today, how I need this today. It's so easy for us to become complacent. It's so easy for us not to watch, to be watchful. It's so easy for us to not be steadfast, unmovable. You know, the scripture reading that I read in 1 Peter 5 earlier, I read that in one purpose. Because as I studied this passage that we're preaching, and I'm preaching from, that I began to see the parallel of the passage in 1 Peter. It's a very, very similar passage where Peter is exhorting pastors, elders. And almost some of the same language that Paul uses here. He's encouraging them to feed the flock of God. But what I found interesting in 1 Peter 5, I'm gonna turn over there. And the verse that really stood out that I want to highlight as we get into Acts 20 is this. And in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, this is what Peter said. Be sober. And that doesn't just mean don't be drunk. I mean, it does mean that. But being temperate and moderate and your passions and your thinking and not overreacting, not being driven by emotions. Be sober. You know, the devil can use our trials and to stir up emotions in us to cause us to get off course. And so be sober. He said, be vigilant. That means to be on the watch. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, verse 9 is what I want to highlight. Whom resist. You know, we talked about that in Connect, right? David resisted. We sang about that, didn't we? I will not be moved. I'll stand. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist steadfast in the faith. So that's what I've chosen as my title for the message this morning. Resist steadfast in the faith. This is how that we can win this war against Satan as he seeks to attack leadership, and he even seeks to attack not just leadership in the church, but I'm going to take this a step further. I realize he's addressing pastors here. But you know what? I believe some of these pastors were also dads. So I'm also addressing individual families here. He's not just got a target on leaders of churches, but leaders of homes. Resist means to set oneself against, to withstand, to resist, oppose. We're to take our stand. We're to stand in trust. We're to resist the devil. That's what he says. Set ourselves against him. And steadfast means strong, firm, immovable, unwavering, loyal. Steadfast is the key word that I'm going to be looking for in preaching on this morning out of this. But being steadfast means unwavering, loyal. Now, what I found interesting, that one of the underlying themes in Paul's farewell address in Acts chapter 20 is Paul's own example of steadfastness. That's what, as I studied this passage, read through it, there's so many ways that you could preach it, but this is the theme that God gave me, was Paul was steadfast. And as I was meditating on that this past week and praying about that, that's when 1 Peter came to mind. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. I thought, wow, that's cool. I went over there and I thought, wow, that's cool. That's even another address to pastors. And I got to look at, wow, they're just alike almost. And it just like God confirmed, this is the direction he wanted me to go. Steadfastness. You know, as you look at verse number 18, I want you to notice, this is what caught my attention when I was studying this. When they were come to him, the elders of the church, that is, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. You know what Paul's saying? I've been transparent. My life's been an open book. You know from the first day that I came, what manner I've been among you, what the way I've walked among you. You know what Paul is basically, he's pointing to his own life as an example to these other pastors. And you remember in Peter, 1 Peter 5, he said to the pastors to be in samples. That means examples to the flock. Not being lords over the flock, but being examples and feeding the flock. You see, there's so much the same truth in both of those passages. And so Paul is using his example to these pastors. He said, you know how I've lived among you. You know how I've walked among you. You know how I've prayed, how I've taught, how I've been faithful to give you the whole counsel of God. Paul is speaking of his own walk before these people. In other words, his walk matched his talk. And there's lots of preachers and lots of leaders and lots of fathers in homes and lots of Christians in the workplace that their talk is one thing, their walk is another thing. But not Paul. Paul was a man of integrity. You got what you saw. He was not like the preacher who preaches cream but lives skim milk, as one preacher said. And so we're going to look at Paul's example from this passage and glean from his example and how to win in this invisible war. Satan wants to get us to waver. You know, we talked about that in the last message, to waver. He wants us to waver. He wants us to get fickle in our faith and in our walk with God. And so many Christians have become fickle. Satan's won the battle. And it's not final for sure. I'm not saying it's a final for them, but I'm just saying there's a lot of Christians, you look at their lives, he won. They wavered. They're not steadfast anymore in their walk with God. They're not steadfast in their church. They're not steadfast in their family to put God first. They're not steadfast. Satan's got the victory. And listen, if he can get us to be wavering in our convictions, and like Brother Justin was teaching in Connect about, you know, David, he had these disciplines that he was faithful to, and because he was faithful in these disciplines, he was able to win over Goliath. If we're not steadfast in private and public in our walk with God, guess what? We're going to lose. We're just going to be a complacent, lukewarm Christian that's going to accomplish nothing for Jesus. We're just going to wear the name Christian. That's it. The first point I want to give you this morning about Paul, he was steadfast in all seasons. I get this from verse 18 through 21. He was steadfast in all seasons. Notice what he said in verse 18 again. You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons. Paul wasn't a fair weather Christian. He wasn't walking Christ when it was favorable. He was faithful, steadfast, unmovable, not wavering in all seasons. Boy, I wish we would get a holy burden to be steadfast like that. Because, you know why? Because I want to give the devil a black eye. Oh, that we all would want to give him a black eye. Like, you bring it. We're going to stay steadfast. In every season, we're going to be steadfast no matter what. And when I read, starting verse 19, we see he was steadfast in serving. Notice how he's going to elaborate on this. You know, after verse 18 is a comma. So he's continuing his thought here. What manner I've been with you at all season, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. And you know the word serving here is not the typical word you'd think of for serving, but it's the word doulos, which means a bondslave. And so here's a man that understood he was bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. He was not his own. This is a man who understood that he was a servant of Satan. He was a servant of sin. But now, because of the cross, because of the redemption that's in Christ, because of the blood of Jesus, now he is a bondslave of Jesus. He has a new master. You know, this is a term used in the Roman world. A bondslave was someone who was redeemed or purchased in the market And he had a master. But we were in the market of sin. We had a master called sin. Jesus came in that market and he bought us. And you know, he's a lot better master than sin and Satan. A lot better. He's loving. He loves us. He wants the best for us. And we have liberty in him. And I mean, just liberty to serve him with love and not out of force. And as you know, Peter's talking to these pastors, don't do it out of constraint. Don't serve out of constraint. Don't do it for filthy lucre. That is for money. But do it willingly. And we have such a good master, Jesus, that it's willing. Sir, this is Paul. He's given his life. He's constrained by the love of Christ because of his master who loved him and gave himself for it. And you know, I want you to know this morning that everyone here, it doesn't matter if you're a saved Christian or a lost person, doesn't matter who you are, man, woman, boy, girl, it doesn't matter. Every one of us here is serving something or someone. The question is, what or who? You know, Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon. Who are you serving? What are you serving? Honestly, ask yourself, who are you serving? What is your life telling? Is your life telling that your job is what you're serving, or your money is what you're serving, or your future, or yourself, or your hobbies, or what is it that your life speaks? What are you spending the most of your money and time and love and effort on? Can't serve two. You got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. But Paul said, you know what manner have I been among all season? Serving the Lord. Bondslave to Jesus. He said, you know it. Paul wasn't just saying this. He said, you know. You've watched me. You've looked at my life. You know that this is the manner of my life. Since the first day I came to Asia. You know, he had a biblical mindset that we so desperately need today, that we belong to the Lord, not to ourselves. If you're redeemed, you're redeemed from sin unto something. What are you redeemed unto? Unto the Lord. You're not redeemed unto a life of your own pleasures and your own desires and your own ambitions. When you're talking about a servant, really a slave, bond slave and a master, that bond slave, he don't have any ambitions of his own. He can't have. He has a master. So Paul, he was steadfast in serving. But he was also steadfast in showing. And I want you to notice something. Serving the Lord all humility of mine, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you. I have showed you. Paul didn't just speak it, but he said, I have showed you. Paul showed us how to serve the Lord. He showed these elders what it meant to be a bondslave of Jesus. What did it mean? Well, let's back up to verse 19. With all humility of mind. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You know, Paul, he didn't think too highly of himself. And he didn't think too lowly of himself. He thought biblically. He understood who he was in Christ. He understood what he was before Christ, when he was without Christ, and he understood what he was with Christ. And it gave him a sense of humility. That's what the gospel does. When you come to Christ and you put your faith in Jesus, it changes you. It transforms you. It gives you a new identity. You're bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You belong to Christ. And there's a sense of humility because you realize that there's nothing you could do to earn it. You realize it was the gospel of grace that saved you, that you did not earn it. It was given to you as a gift through Christ, who purchased with his own blood. And if that don't bring humility, I don't know what will. To realize that how that Christ loved us that much and he gave himself for us. Wow. You know, I thought of a song that we sing from time to time here. It's "My Worth Is Not My Own." And it goes like this: "My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross." That's humility, when you realize that your worth is not found in what you own. You know, it's sad, even Christians follow the culture of pride. They want to get these big, fancy, expensive vehicles. Why? Me and my wife were walking yesterday. We were just talking about different things. But one thing we was talking about, I just said, you know, I don't understand it. I can't understand this. And I'm not pointing out anybody. I'm just talking in general. I'm just like, I don't understand how people can spend $70,000 on a vehicle. I mean, I got a vehicle that runs just as good as a $7,000 vehicle. I mean, it gets me where I want to go. It's dependable. It's comfortable. It's efficient. Why would I want a $70,000 vehicle? Well, I got up on that rabbit trail because I'm talking about humility, and our worth is not in what we own. But sometimes Christians will fall in that trap and thinking, I don't have any worth, so I got to buy this vehicle so I'll be worth something in my community. So people look at me, oh, yeah, that's, look at that. They're driving that $70,000 pickup truck. Wow. There's somebody. They got a job. They're successful. Listen, don't put your worth in worthless things like that. It's not in the strength of flesh and bone, but the costly wounds of love at the cross. It's not in skill. It's not in our skill. It's not in our talent. It's not in our name. Win or lose, in pride or shame, he said, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. Oh, we need this humility of mind. Serving the Lord, he says, he showed them how to do it with humility of mind. But he also did it with a compassionate heart. I want you to notice he said with many tears. He served the Lord with many tears. Many tears. This is speaking of tenderness here. Paul had a tender heart. Paul wasn't someone that was just harsh and hard. He was tender. Many times when he preached, he did so with tears. There was a compassion in his heart. There was a burden in his heart. When he looked at what was coming in the enemy and his plans and what he had with his plan for this church, and it burdened his heart. It brought tears to his eyes to think that some of these people in this church are going to fall by the wayside. There was tears, compassionate, tender heart. I think of Jesus was that way. You know, when I look at Paul in this passage, he looks just like Jesus. Jesus was steadfast, serving his Father with humility of mind. Jesus had tears, compassion in his heart, tender-hearted. And you know, I believe that God rarely blesses a ministry that is tearless. I've been to a lot of churches, they're straight as a gun barrel doctrinally, but they're also as empty as a gun barrel. I mean, you can be straight on your doctrine, but be heartless, tearless. no compassion. But Paul, not him, he served the Lord with tears. But then he also had a courageous will, because I want you to notice it said in temptation, serving the Lord with many temptations, which befell me by lying in the way of the Jews. You know that Paul was tenderhearted, but that didn't mean he was weak. You know, in our culture, we think if a man is compassionate, if a man is humble, that he's weak. Our culture teaches you don't need to be humble, you don't need to be compassionate, you need to be a man, a redneck of a man. Well, who said? I'm looking at my master Jesus that bought me. He's my model, not the world. But how many Christians fall into the trap of the devil? The devil draws them away, including pastors that are drawn away into this pride thing and getting puffed up and no compassion and no tears. And really, they don't have courage, though it looks like they might have courage. They can get up and scream and holler and yell, but when trouble comes, because of their lack of intimacy with Christ, they cower in fear. Just like Saul in the story we were looking at in Sunday school. Saul and all Israel, they were cowered in fear at Goliath. They had no courage. No courage whatsoever. Here David comes. David was a servant of the Lord, right? David comes along, and humility of mind. You don't sense any bit of pride in David at all when you look at him. You see that David had compassion. And you see that David had courage. These are some things that we need. Especially, I'm speaking to men here today. Whether you're a pastor or not, you're a father and a leader of your home. We need men like this. You know, Paul was unstoppable when it came to following Christ. He was steadfast in following Christ because he had this courage. This courage. Many temptations he faced, but guess what? He was not moved. He was standing and trusting, not moved. That's courage. When you go through a season that's a tough season, to stand, that's courage. And still have compassion, still have humility. That's Christ-like. Knowing Christ in an intimate, personal way and walking with Him, it does these three things. It humbles us. It makes us compassionate and courageous. That's what it does. You know, we live in a world filled with prideful men, bullies, and cowards. But that's not Christ-like. So Paul not just preached it, he showed. Paul was steadfast in showing by his life. We see a third subpoint here, steadfast in sharing. You know, he goes on, he talks about in these verses, I taught you publicly, verse 20, and from house to house, testifying. Paul not just showed people, but he did teach, and he did preach, and he did exhort, and he did admonish. He kept back nothing, he said, that was profitable. He didn't cave in to the culture of Ephesus, the culture of Corinth. He didn't cave in and say, well, we got to be careful here and we got to make sure I preach and according to the culture here and not offend anybody. But no, he taught the whole counsel of God. That's what he said. Taught the whole counsel of God. Both publicly and house to house. He was steadfast in this. He didn't let anything stop him from this. He didn't let the culture stop him. He didn't let... I'm sure there were people in these churches that would mock Paul and put pressure on him to try to get him to tone it down. Try to cave in a little bit to the culture and to their sins. But Paul was steadfast. He was steadfast. Teaching, sharing, showing. And I like what he says in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful to preach the gospel to the lost. He was faithful. God had called him, we see in verse 24, to the ministry and to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And he was faithful to preach that. And listen, the true gospel requires these two things, commands repentance and faith. They're inseparable. You can't, they're like two sides of the same coin. There's no salvation apart from repentance and faith. You can do all that you want, but unless there's true repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. You know, some people go through emotions. They pray a prayer, they do this or that, and preacher tells them you're saved, or parent says you were saved because you did this or you did that. Have you repented? Well, what does that mean? It's simply a 180, basically. You realize you're going the wrong direction. And you turn. You turn. And now, if you stop there, there's no salvation. Repentance alone is not salvation. But you repent, and then you turn to who? Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can save you, deliver you from your sin. But you know, if there's no repentance, then how can a person put faith in Jesus? Because how would they even understand that they're a sinner in need of Christ? Jesus is not something we just add to our other gods. He's not a ticket to heaven. He's Lord. He's the King. He's coming back. He's going to be a judge. He's going to judge this world in righteousness. If that don't put some fear in you, it should. To think that you're going to stand before Christ one day. Are you going to stand before Him redeemed? Or are you going to stand before Him and hear Him say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do you know Christ? Do you know Him? Paul is faithful to preach this message. He was steadfast, steadfast in all seasons. That's the point we're looking at. Paul was steadfast in all seasons, serving the Lord in all humility of mind, serving with compassion, serving with courage. He was sharing the gospel, sharing the word of God with people. He was faithful, he was steadfast, unwavering. But let's go to point two. Paul was steadfast to stay the course. Verse 22 through 27. I love these verses. And, you know, Paul, as we said, he's going to Jerusalem. And Paul says here, verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. And so Paul was bound in the Spirit. What does that mean? You know, we use a term today, bound and determined. Paul was bound and determined, but bound in the Spirit. Does that mean that with the little s like it is in our Bible, with the big s? Well, I'm not sure, but I think it was both. I believe that Paul walked with God. He walked in the Spirit, and he knew the will of God. He followed the will of God, and he was so bound up in this that this was God's will, and he was steadfast to carry it out all the way to the end of the course, no matter what it meant. Paul was going to stay the course. The course was God's will for his life. That was the course. He had a course to run, and he was steadfast in that. And he said, verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. Everywhere Paul went, there were prophets coming to Paul and say, listen, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. We're going to see later that too. They're going to say, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. There's even a prophet that took and bound Paul's hands and said, Paul, this is what's going to happen if you go to Jerusalem. They're going to bound you up. You're going to be in prison. Bonds here, when you look up the word bonds, it speaks of imprisonment. Shackles. We're not talking stocks and bonds. You understand? There wasn't stocks waiting for Paul in Jerusalem. This was imprisonment. This was shackles. They said, Paul, you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. You're going to be in shackles. And then the word afflictions is a word that it doesn't refer to minor inconveniences, but real hardships. The word literally means to be squeezed or placed under great pressure, to be crushed beneath a weight. That's the word that was used here, thalipsis. Crushed. I mean, so we're not talking about just a little minor inconvenience. You know, a lot of times we talk about our afflictions. It's something we don't get. Well, I didn't get a Starbucks coffee today. I'm really suffering. That's affliction. I'm just using that as an example. That's not affliction. Affliction is something where you're literally being crushed by the weight of it. It's something that's weighing down you. And Paul said, this is what the Holy Spirit is saying in every city that's is waiting for me in Jerusalem. Bonds and afflictions. But notice what he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. Isn't that amazing? We sang about that. I'll stand and not be shaken. I'll not be moved. Paul said, these things don't move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. See, steadfast to stay the course, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You know, he had been bought with the price, and he realizes that he has a race to run, a course to finish that Jesus had given him, and he's bound and determined, steadfast, unwavering to finish the course. You know, remember we used to support Brother Looney up in Stratford, and now he's a full-time pastor up there. But when we used to get his letters, I liked reading his letters because, and not only his letters, but he used to send out a text every Saturday. And I would receive that text and many other supporting pastors, I'm sure. But one of the things that he said consistently every single time, stay the course. Stay the course. Stay the course. I mean, that's what I remember about him. I mean, that was just his saying. And when I was looking at this, I was thinking, there's a lot of wisdom in that. Stay the course. Paul here is steadfast to stay the course. You know what Satan wants to do? Get you to waver. He wants you to get off course. You know, this is what God wants you to do. But Satan wants you to get off course over here. Distracted and sidetracked over here. But Paul said, I'm going to stay the course. Even though it means bonds and afflictions, I'm going to stay the course. I want to finish the course. And notice, with joy. With joy. I want to finish this with joy. And you know the only way you can finish with joy is to be steadfast. You get to the end and Jesus says what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. This should cause us great joy to want to stay the course for Jesus. And I want to just give you three quick subpoints I get from verse 24. He treasured Jesus more than his own life. He treasured Jesus more than his own life. Because he said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Count is a word that Brother Junior knows. Been counting a lot of numbers. Getting ready for tax season, and now it's past. He's happy. He don't want to count no more for a while. But Paul here's counting something. He's estimating. He's valuing something. He says, I don't value my life. This don't move me because I don't value my life, but I value Jesus. I value Jesus. Boy, that's convicting, isn't it? To think about how he treasured Jesus more than his own life. Remember Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what he valued. Another subpoint, he sought to finish his course no matter what. No matter what. He wanted to finish the course. He wasn't going to let anything stop him. You know, as I said, many start out on the right course, but they're diverted off the course God wants them to run, but not Paul. He was steadfast. He wanted to finish the course no matter what. You know, my wife's talking to me about maybe doing 25K this October in Palo Canyon. We haven't done anything in that canyon for years, and it wouldn't be running. It'd be maybe hiking it, but when we were doing 50Ks down there, I'm telling you, it was torturous. That was affliction. And some people said, I don't feel sorry for you because you made the choice to sign up and do it. It's self-affliction. But I'm telling you, I learned a lot down in that canyon. I mean, we were bound and determined that we were going to finish no matter what. And I'm telling you, it takes that to finish an ultra marathon, unless you're just some superhuman guy. And I mean, here we are in our 50s, and we were thinking, yeah, we can do this. You get not even halfway, and you're like, it looks so far to the finish. So hard, so many ups and downs to climb. But you know, it was that determination that no matter what, no matter what, no matter what, no matter what, we're going to finish. If we're crawling, we're going to finish. And we did. And it was because of that determination, and that's what I see Paul here. He was like, these things don't move me. I'm going to finish my race. See, he wanted to be a good steward of all that he received from God, because he says here, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That was a motivation for him. He wanted to stay the course because he knew that God had entrusted him. Jesus had entrusted him with something. And he was going to be a faithful steward. He was going to faithfully carry out that stewardship. And the stewardship was to testify the gospel of grace of God. And he was going to do it. And when you go to 2 Timothy 4 and you see his last letter that he wrote before he was martyred for Christ, he said, I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I kept the faith. You know, Paul's writing this here, but guess what? He finished. He kept the faith. He finished. He was steadfast to the end. Let's go to point 3. Paul was steadfast to admonish the leaders of the churches. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but in verse 28, through the end of this passage, pretty much as Paul was admonishing these leaders. So he's steadfast to do this. He had a trip. He had a destination. And I don't know about you, but when I'm going somewhere, I don't like stopping. I asked my wife. She's laughing. I don't like stopping. Now, as you get older, you stop a little more out of necessity, sometimes more often than you want. So he tried to go light on the liquids. Some of you people are laughing. You know what I'm talking about. But I don't like to stop. I have a destination in mind. I'm like, we're going to get there. And there's not anything going to stop us or hinder us. We don't want to get sidetracked over here at this little store in Chili Coffee, the pecan store. I want to just keep going. But my wife said, no, you turn in right now. I got to go to the bathroom. Are you sure? Yes, I got to go to the bathroom. Okay, we're going to stop. Come to find out, it's not that. They go shopping. Well, so I want you to think about this third point that Paul, I mean, he had to get there before Pentecost, and it wasn't easy traveling those days. He had to get on several ships and several different ports before he got to Syria, and then from there he had to travel down or up to Jerusalem. And so, I mean, there's a lot of things that can happen to delay. And so, but Paul was steadfast, take the time to wait, get these men here and admonish them. He was steadfast to do that. And I think about some subpoints here. He was steadfast to tell them to be steadfast, to take heed to yourself. Because he said, take heed, therefore, to yourselves. I mean, he said, you need to take care of yourself. You need to watch yourself. Be careful because, you know, I'm telling you, a lot of people don't realize this, but effective leadership flows from a life. If you fail in your personal life, listen, you fail to lead godly. I mean, as a pastor, if I fail in my private life and I fail even in my public life, my ministry pretty much ends. I mean, some pastors can keep pastoring, but it's not going to be blessed of God. It's not going to be with the power of God. It's not going to be with the blessing of God. Take heed to yourselves, Paul said. Take heed to yourselves. Be cautious. Take care of yourself. And that's important. And then he said unto all the flock. Not just to himself, but he is to take heed to the flock. Tend to the flock. Watch the flock. And then he says, over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. Boy, this is a humbling truth to think about. That though Bible Baptist did call me to be the pastor here back in December 2014, the Holy Ghost is the one that made me an overseer. Yeah, he has a process for doing that. But I have to recognize that it was the Lord that called me. And the responsibility I have extends beyond my responsibility to you as a church. It does extend to you, but it extends even higher than that, is what I'm saying. For me to realize that there's an accounting that's going to come. And then he says to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So be steadfast to feed the church of God. He told them be steadfast to take heed. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to the church. But also be steadfast to feed the flock. You know, feeding the flock comes through the ministry of the word. It comes through feeding with knowledge and feeding with the scriptures. That's what he's talking about here. This is one of the primary ministries of a pastor, is to feed the flock the word of God. Because did you know that it's through the scriptures that people come to the knowledge of the truth, and it's the truth that makes us free? It's the truth that grows us. It's the truth that protects us from the enemy. It's the truth that sanctifies us. Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And sadly, there's a lot of churches today that have left off preaching the word. They've caved into the culture. They've caved into entertainment. Over the religious news over the last 3 weeks, there's this men's conference that's called Strong Men, taking place in Springfield, Missouri. And how did they have this guy with this sword, put this sword down his mouth, swallowed this sword, and he ripped his shirt off, got up on this pole, turned upside down, slid down, and he stopped right before hitting the sword. And the preacher that got up, that was asked to preach at this conference, he got up and he rebuked them for having this guy who in this past had did those things and stripped joints, gay bars, stuff like that. And so at this men's conference, they got this guy, entertainment, showing this is a strong man. And he was strong physically to do that. I guarantee you, he was strong. He was good at what he did. But that's not the kind of strength we need today. And men, we need men that are strong in the Lord. And I'm just using that as an example. That it's been on news and social media for the last 3 weeks. It's been, you go on YouTube, there's probably over 100 videos out about it now. And so But the devil's using that. But I just say that it shows the health of a lot of churches today that they leave off feeding with the Word of God. It's all about entertainment. It's all about making people happy and feel good and be successful in this life and live your best life now, when we're fixing to leave this life and stand before a King, a Lord, and give an account. The last thing, or not the last, but the next one is be steadfast and watching for wolves. He goes on, he talks about these grievous wolves and these men speaking perverse things, and he says, watch and remember. I've warned you for 3 years and with tears. So he's telling these pastors to watch. Keep your eyes open. The last one was, in verse 32, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Be steadfast, rely on God and his word of grace. I like how Paul closes this out. He commends them to God and his word. You know, Paul was fully confident that God and his word was enough to build these men up. They didn't need the latest pastor's conference or seminar. All they needed is God and his word. I'm so thankful for that. I don't have to travel all the world and try to hear from all these experts how to preach or this and that. I mean, there's times I can go and benefit and learn, but I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying, if you got God and a relationship with him, and you got his word, that's enough to build you up. And not just me as a pastor, but you as a church member. God in his word. He said, it's able to build you up, to give you an inheritance. Wow. Isn't that good? You know, there's many reasons I could say that we could give to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But one of the greatest is to be steadfast, to defeat the devil. That's to defeat him. That's just be steadfast. Let's give him a black eye. Let's stick by the stuff. Let's resist steadfast in the faith. That's what Peter said. This is how you're going to defeat this lion that's walking about to devour. Resisting steadfast. Resisting steadfast. Be steadfast in your walk with Jesus. Be steadfast in your church. Be steadfast in your service. And these things we talk about, be steadfast. Stay the course. Stay the course. That's how we win. That's how you win. Purpose in your heart to be steadfast in all seasons. You know, you're going to go through, some of you younger people, you're going to go through some hard seasons, I promise. I've been through some hard seasons. And there are times you want to not be steadfast. But you have to run to the Lord. You have to run to him and trust him to stand. Stay the course. Be steadfast. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, your encouragement to us, your admonishment to us to be steadfast. Lord, we're living in a day where there's so much unfaithfulness. So many Christians that are wavering. So many that are off course. So many that are losing the battle to the world and the flesh and the devil. And it's hurting your work. It's hurting your name. It's hurting the spread of the gospel. I pray, Lord, help us today to be bound in the Spirit, to be bound and determined to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That we would be steadfast in our pursuit of Jesus. That he'd be our treasure that we're pursuing. That our relationship with him would be the one we treasure the most. That we would be steadfast in seeking his face. Steadfast following Him, steadfast in serving Him, steadfast to stay the course, to finish the race, because there's a wonderful day coming when Jesus comes and we stand before our Savior. What a day that's going to be. Lord, I'm sure there's going to be some Christians that are going to be ashamed because they were not steadfast. They let other things get in their lives. They served other things. They didn't serve Jesus. Lord, help us to change our course if that's the case. That we would be bound and determined to serve Jesus with all humility of mind, with tears and many temptations, to be steadfast. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your leadership today. I pray you bless this invitation, Lord. If there's someone here that does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray today they'd come and experience your grace and your love. Experience your deliverance from sin. And give them a home in heaven. Though if there's someone here that's not sure about their eternity, Lord, I pray they'd come today during this invitation to receive Christ. Or there's others here that are carrying burdens, Lord. I pray they'd cast their cares upon you, like Peter told us there in 1 Peter 5. Because you care. You care deeply about us and our burdens, Lord, that we'd cast our cares on you. Lord, there's other decisions that you may be leading people to make today. Lord, I pray this would be the day they yield to you, your will. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.